first year is doing this. This is a great change to their lives. And some of you here already texted them on Facebook or other social media. I would encourage others to get in touch with them, find them on Facebook, and just say hello. We love you. We're from Westview. You'll find that they will be very fast to respond, and they'll be very happy to communicate with you guys. Let's pray for them and for our time before we start. Now, Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity you give us to help fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are in pain, that are in war zones. I want to thank you for Atala and Gladys. I want to pray for their studies, for their ministry, for their safety, and I pray that we find them here very soon with us in Westview in this church. I want to pray for our message this morning. Lord, teach us something new. Come and speak to each one of us in person and change us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our message this morning is from Isaiah chapter 6. And I read two verses, verses 8 and 9, and you will find them in your bulletin. Isaiah 6, verses 8 and 9. Then I heard the Lord asking, Isaiah is saying, then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, Isaiah responded, here I am, send me. And he said, go. Amen. Missions, missional, missionary, all these words are used a lot these days in our churches and in the secular world. And you will find even an article on Wikipedia on missions. And the other thing that you might find strange or new or neat is that somebody from the Middle East, from the East, is coming to the West to speak about missions. Usually we are used to have people from North America going to the Middle East to teach us on missions and to be missionaries in our countries. Things are changing these days. We're finding we are coming here to talk about this topic, and this is actually a privilege. And missionaries arrived to the Middle East back in 1820. The American Board of Foreign Missions sent two missionaries to Syria back then, and they started their mission work over there. And we will talk more about this and many other things on Wednesday at 7, if you want to join, and we'll have some time together to talk and learn more. But missions is defined as, in Cambridge Dictionary, is defined as any work that someone believes that it's his duty to do or her duty to do. And although it is commonly used in dictionaries, in the secular world, but it has a solid ground in the Bible. This word, mission, describes what God chooses to do. It describes how God operates in his Godhead. It reflects who God is. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, the definition we have on the screen, defines missions as the divine activity of sending intermediates, whether angels or people, to speak or do God's work, to fulfill the purpose of judgment or redemption in this world. And we will add one more concept to this definition. This definition is very good, but we will add one concept while speaking. But now I'm going to start with asking three questions, and this will be the only time of interaction you will have today. Otherwise, I'm going to speak the rest of the 2 hours. So I'll ask three. No, I'm kidding. I have 20 minutes. Dale said 20 minutes. I'm going to ask three questions, and I will encourage you to respond and answer me. And you will have them here, over here. So the first question, how many of you here define themselves as missionaries? Do we have missionaries over here? Yeah, we have some. Very good. Nice. Good. How many of you have been on mission trips outside Calgary or wherever you call home? Good. Good. Nice. Many of you. How many missionaries do you know in Calgary? One? Good. Many? Many. Good, good, good. Thank you for responding. Now it's time to listen to me. Good. I pray that by the end of this message, by the end of the service, all of us will raise our hands to the three questions. We'll have a different mindset. We'll have a different understanding of what missions is. Isaiah chapter 6 helps us understand three dimensions of missions. three new things about missions. Maybe you know them, maybe if it's a refreshment for you, but we will tackle three dimensions of the word mission. Isaiah chapter 6 starts by telling us that God is a missional God. God is a missionary himself. Isaiah draws the context where he is. He tells us that he is at the presence of the Lord. He hears the angel speaking, saying, "Holy, holy, the God Almighty." It's a very scary place to be at, actually. But we will not dive into where he is, but we will talk more about what was he talking, what was he listening. The conversation there teaches us that God's character is that he reaches out for people. Our God wants to communicate with us. God can simply blink, move his hand, say something, and everything will change. But God is a sent God. God is a missionary himself. He wants to do things himself. He doesn't wait for us to go after him and tell him, "Hey God, please, I want to talk to you." He comes after us wanting to talk to us. Genesis chapter 1, God breaks the silence of darkness and emptiness and speaks one word, and there's light, and there's everything beautiful, everything good. Genesis chapter 3, we read the story about Adam and Eve, and they break God's commandment, and they break his heart. Actually, he was so sad, he was able to send an angel to talk to them and tell them, "Adam and Eve, I'm sorry, you're out." But he chose a different way. He went there in person. Genesis 3, 8 and 9, we read these words. "When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called the man, 'Where are you?'" He went out there looking for them, talking to them. The father sent the son. God's mission of redemption is centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, before Jesus, the only way for you to get rid of your sin was the sacrifices. God could let us do this forever without coming to us. And God could invent a new way for salvation. But he chooses a different way. He wanted to come personally to this earth and talk to us. So he sent the Son. In John 1:14, we read that the Word, the Son of God, became flesh. And he came to live with us. And this is the difference here we have in our beliefs, in our faith from other religions. Other people think that Jesus is another very good prophet, very good teacher, a very humble man that used to sit with the poor and talk to them and eat with them. Yes, Jesus was this way, but Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the representative of God here. He came personally to live with us, to teach us how to be sent. And when he was going back to his place, to his Father, he promised to send the Holy Spirit to stay with us, to be the advocate, to teach us the truth, to help us, to be an aid for us. He didn't leave us alone. He wanted to be here in person, be sent here with us. In John 14, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you." The Holy Spirit was sent to the Word to bring conviction and continue the work of redemption in us and to show us another example of being sent, of how God is sent here to us. Acts, the whole book of Acts, is a great example of the work of the Holy Spirit within the church of the first century, second century. And if you think that this work is over and the Holy Spirit is on break now, is on sabbatical, he is never on sabbatical. He is always working. And he is still working today, even if we don't know about that. The Holy Spirit works in silence. He doesn't go out on media and say, "Hey there, I went and spoke to Scott this morning in a dream." He never does that. He does this in silence. He is still working till today. If you read about, or if you've been ministering with Muslims, for example, the Holy Spirit is working among them in a great way, even without we being there. David Garrison, an author of a book called A Wind in the House of Islam, says, and I'm going to quote his words, "Whatever the reason of their, Muslims, listening to dreams, what is clear is that God is using this avenue to stir the souls of countless Muslims to look beyond their faith to the one who offers them the salvation and a new life. Yes, God sends us to do ministry, but the Holy Spirit is there, breaking the silence of nights, breaking the darkness of nights, coming up in dreams. People are waking up saying, we saw a bright light, person wearing white. And he showed us love. This is Jesus. The Holy Spirit is still working. Yes, our God is a missional God. He is out as a missionary. But at the same time, God sends people on missions. He uses ambassadors. Every country in this world has ambassadors and representatives. They are people employed to represent their countries in other countries, in the United Nations, and in international bodies. And these people are required to represent their countries in the best way they can. They are often chosen from the elite. They are well-educated. They are public speakers, maybe. And it's the same with God. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, have two privileges. One of them is the salvation. Our first privilege is the salvation, is the opportunity to be in an intimate relationship with God, to be unified with Him in love. And our second privilege is to serve with God, is to partner with Him. As I said in the beginning, although God can do things Himself, although He can go out and do things, He can be here in person, the Holy Spirit, or when speaking to Adam and Eve, for example. But God chooses to send people out. God chooses to come and talk to you and send you out. And what we usually do is we usually set obstacles in front of this mission. We tend to put obstacles in front of big tasks that are handed out to us. So if you tell me now, I need you to go out and clean this backyard, I will put many obstacles for that. My back is hurting. I never done that before. This is our nature. And even the people in the Bible that we read about them that are sent out from God had these obstacles. They had great things done in their lives, but they had weaknesses just like us. One of the obstacles we put in front of the missions, of God's mission to us, is maybe personal weakness or inabilities. Moses, you'll find his picture here. You see? I have it. Moses was asked by God to go to Egypt and get the people out. We know this part of the story, and we know the other part, that he went and he brought them out. But there's something in between. When God went to Moses and told him, hey there, I want to send you to Egypt, and you will need to get the people out because you can do that. Moses responded this way. Moses protested to God, saying, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Moses was like, no, it's not me. You'd better choose another one. I am not the right person for this. But the Lord told him, listen, I know you can do it. And if they ask you who sent you, just tell them, I am who I am, sent me here. And I'll give you signs. I let you do that. And Moses like, no, I'm weak. Choose another one. And when he wasn't able to convince God that he's not able to do this because he's weak, he went to another avenue. He said, you know what? I have an inability. I cannot speak very well. I cannot form a full sentence. So you need a better public speaker, so send somebody else. He thought that God would be convinced with that, and God wasn't convinced enough. And he told him, I created this mouth. I will give you these words, and you will go out and use your mouth and use the words that I gave you to get these people out. And Moses did. Moses, with the help, of course, of his brother, he overcame this, and he went to Egypt, and he brought the people out. What is your weakness this morning? Do you have a weakness? Do you put a weakness before your mission? Do you sit before the Lord and tell him, I cannot do that? Do you consider yourself not a good public speaker or not a people person? I heard this word only in Canada, by the way. In the Middle East, everybody is a people person. I don't know how, but Even if you're not a people person, God will use a non-people person to be a people person and serve Him on mission. One other obstacle we have in our lives might be inner fear or underestimating ourselves. After Moses took the people out, Joshua came and led the people. And when Joshua died, their situation was very bad. And then God chose a young guy called Gideon, and He went to him and told him, "Listen, young man, you will now get up, go to the war, and save your people." And Gideon was like, "What? No, I'm not going to do that." He told him, "How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I am the youngest." He was underestimating himself. He had inner fear. He's like, "I cannot do that. I am the youngest person in this congregation. How do you ask me to do this ministry? I am new to Christianity. I took Jesus as my savior, you know, recently. I cannot do that." He was underestimating himself, but God used him. God used his inner fear. God used him as a young person to do very great things. And he led his people, and they won the war with 300 men against a big army. Don't look at your education, or maybe your family background, or if you're new to Westview or not. God is going to use you on mission. God is going to use you on mission. This is not something to use to underestimate yourself, to unqualify yourself. Maybe another kind of obstacle is external fear. We put external fear as an obstacle in front of missions. And Ananias, good, was one of the first Christians in Damascus. See this one with the white beard? He looks Syrian. He was there sitting and praying when Saul from Jerusalem, which is Paul that we know, went to Damascus to arrest Christians and kill them, right? When Paul was there, God spoke to him, and then he was blind, and he went to Damascus to the to a street called the Straight Street, and this street is actually there till today. We still have it in Damascus. God went to Ananias and told him, "You need to go out to Saul and pray for him, because I'm going to use him in missions." And Ananias' response was like, "What? Aren't you on the news these days? This guy is a terrorist. He's coming to kill us. And you want me to go out myself to him and pray for him?" And God was like, "Yes, you go out and pray for him." And this is an external fear that is, this is around us. Maybe it's more obvious in war zones, like in Syria and Lebanon, in the Islamic countries over there. Maybe external fear is there more, but it is here today. We have persecution everywhere around us. Maybe the Lord is asking you to step up into another zone of persecution here in Calgary, where you will be persecuted, where you will be not treated very well by people over there. And you're like, "Lord, please don't send me there. They won't treat me well." If external fear is an obstacle for you, God will use you. God is using many others and will be using you. One another obstacle might be sin. Isaiah, the hero of the story we read, told the Lord, "Yes, I'm going to go on missions." But before that, he knew that he was a sinful man. He knew that his lips were not clean. And he asked for forgiveness. Sin could be an obstacle in front of missions. My question this morning, are we regularly asking our God to set us free from sins? Isaiah said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips." And God sent an angel with a burning coal to his lips, and he was set free from his sin. Do you evaluate your life? Do you pray asking God for forgiveness for some sins you might have? This is something very important to do before you get out on missions. You need to be cleansed out of your sins. So yes, God is a missional God. He's out as a missionary, and God sends us on missions, and God sends people with a missional message. Going back to the ambassador's example, so these ambassadors that are being sent out to other countries and United Nations often have easy message to deliver, but in many other contexts, they have very tough messages. So for example, the Russian ambassador to the United Nations always has a tough message because he's against everybody else. Everybody has an opinion, and he always has a veto for them, right? I don't know if you hear those news, but he always has a tough missions. The ambassador of Syria, for example, to the United Nations always has a tough message. The ambassador of Germany to France should be easy. He should be having fun. He has nothing, right? There's nothing between those two countries. But in many contexts, the message is tough in tough contexts. Noah, in the Old Testament, has had a very, very tough message. All that generation was corrupted. Everybody was sinful in the eyes of God. And God was like, I'm going to put an end to this. He told Noah, go out, build an ark, and go tell these people, you will die by a flood, so please come to the ark. Imagine yourself going downtown Calgary doing that today. Oh my God, this is something you don't want to do. This was his message to his people, but he did it. God gave him a very tough message in a very tough situation, but he was able to fulfill that. Isaiah, the one that we read the story this morning, had a harder message. He said yes to the Lord before knowing what the message is, right? So the Lord told him, who will go for us? And Isaiah was brave enough to say, yes, I'm going to go for you, God. And Isaiah was like, ah, just tell me what the message is about. And the Lord told him these words, you go out and tell the people, listen carefully, but do not understand. Watch closely, but learn nothing. Harden the hearts of these people, plug their ears, and shut their eyes. That way they will not see with their eyes, nor hear with their ears, nor understand with their hearts, and turn to me for healing. And you will keep saying these words until the country is emptied and the nation is deserted. This was Isaiah's message. And he was a prophet for a long, long time, by the way. In the New Testament, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have one message to deliver, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us and rose in the third day. Easy to hear, hard to say outside. It's not easy to stand at Tim Hortons and tell somebody that's grabbing his coffee, you know that Jesus loves you and he died for you? It's not easy. It's not easy at all. This morning, I'm not asking you guys, I'm not asking myself to be the best public speaker, the best evangelist ever. It might not be your gift. You might not be gifted to stand in the middle of the street and shout, Jesus loves you, and distribute Bibles. This might not be your gift. But I'm going to tell you this morning that you need to be light and salt. Don't be an evangelist, a public evangelist, but you need to be light and salt. When we are in Jesus Christ, we are new people. We need to change from our old nature of darkness and being pepper to being light and salt. We need to be new people. We need to shine outside. We need people to know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We need to have answers for the hope that we have inside us. Maybe you're not able to stand at the door of the C train and give Bibles to people. But you need to be ready to shine the light of Jesus Christ when you are asked, why are you a happy person? Why is your life different? Being light and salt can be done everywhere. International missions is one side of missions. And it's a very great place to do ministry. But if you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he told them these words, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Another time back to the ambassador's example. Yes, the country sends ambassadors overseas, but they have representative in their local context. They have mayors, they have MPs, they have MLAs, they have police. They have people, we have people in every city that are representing the government in Ottawa. If God calls you to go out on an international mission, please go do that. Otherwise, your mission field is Calgary. Your mission field is here. If Acts 1 verse 8 was said for us today, this morning, it would sound like, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Calgary, in Alberta, in North America, and to the ends of the earth. Yes, Jesus told the disciples, you need to go to the ends of the earth, but he told them, you need to focus on your hometown first. You need to be doing your mission here. My God might never send you to India to do a mission there, or to Europe, or to the Middle East, but God will surely use you here, in Calgary, in your house, with your kids, in your workplace. It's hard. It's hard. I know in this country, it's hard to talk about your faith outside, but we need to do that. We are asked to do that. We are asked to be light wherever we are, even if the society didn't like that. You know, in the first century, when the disciples went out on missions, none of the people around them liked their message. None. They were persecuted. And here, none likes that we are followers of Jesus Christ, but we need to be out on mission. We need to tell people that we love you and Jesus loves you. So this is the challenge for us today. For all of us that are living in Calgary and are not going out on an international mission, what is our role here in Ranchlands, in Northwest Calgary, in Calgary City, in Red Deer maybe, in Fort McMurray, and then in Arizona and Washington, and then to the rest of the world? We are missionaries here in this city. Because our God is a missionary God, our identity in Him reflects in our being as missionaries, as missionary people. Mission, my friends, is not what we do, it's what we are. It's our identity in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for the privilege we have to partner with you, to be on missions with you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be your witnesses, your light, your salt on this earth. And thank you for the great work you work silently in the lives of people around this globe. Lord, I ask you to use me and every one of us here in this place to be your missionaries in Calgary, in Alberta, in North America, and to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.